So a funny thing happened on my way to church on Sunday morning is at the beginning of the week, I had a great plan for this morning, and somewhere along the way, God changed my plan. And so there's a little change in this morning's focus. I will not be reading from the second reading from the book of Revelation. When the week began, I was very focused on Christ the King Sunday, and I still am. This is Christ the King Sunday. It is the last Sunday in the liturgical year that begins with Advent and that anticipation of the coming of the Lord's Messiah, the birth of Christ, the realization of that promise, the epiphany, that promise that now salvation has come to the Gentiles. We enter that season of Lent and that self-reflection as we journey with Christ to the cross. We go with him through Holy Week. We witness the crucifixion. We have that day of silence, Holy Saturday. That one day in all of history where there is no Christ because Christ is in the grave, and then the glorious joy of Easter morning when he is risen. A few weeks after that, the ascension where Christ returns to the Father and is seated at his right hand in all power and might. The coming of the Holy Spirit 10 days later, and this lengthy period between Pentecost and today where it is the age of the church. The Spirit-empowered life of the body of Christ, continuing the work of Christ in the world. And so when we come to Christ the King Sunday, it's all about Jesus. Every Sunday morning is all about Jesus. But this Sunday is always special because this is the one that reminds us that no matter what is going on in our world, and we all know there's a lot going on in our world, and it can be fearful and it can be distressing. And this day reminds us that in all that we see, Christ reigns. That is the message of the book of Revelation. People say, what does that book mean? And I say it's summarized in two words. God wins. Period. God wins. And so you have in that book those terrifying scenes of destruction, the cosmic battle between God and the agents of Satan, all of that going on. But at the same time that is happening and it's spilling out onto the earth, you have these scenes, as Wendy read from chapter 5, of this amazing worship that is going on with the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the book of Revelation, of course, ends with that beautiful passage that we read at many memorial services where there is no more evil. All evil is gone. The Lord and his Lamb, Jesus Christ, now reign in this wonderful holy city among the people. And there's no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, and all things are new. It's a wonderful book. It is not a fearful book because it's good news for believers. God wins, and those who are victorious in Christ already have victory, no matter what we face. And so as I was moving through that and preparing my message around those lines, God kept knocking at my heart. He says, but I don't want you going there. Because one of the things that's been very keen on my mind as a pastor through all my almost 13 years now is that we say a lot with our mouths what we say and believe about Christ. His name is wonderful. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is majesty, and we ought to worship him. It's great with our lips. But Christ the King Sunday is more than just speaking what we believe about Christ. It's what does it mean for us to live as Christ is our King? He is King, but then what? And so I was drawn this morning to Paul's writing in the book of Romans, chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. Love one another. The Word of God for the people of God. So I don't know where I found this story, but I loved it and I cut it out. And here it is. It's a story about a young ensign who was making his first trip on a destroyer across the ocean. He had state-of-the-art training and brilliant credentials. His assignment was to take the destroyer out of harbor and bring it to the United States. It was his first assigned task as a young officer, and he wanted to do it perfectly. He was extremely bright, very forceful, and a strong leader. In no time, the deck was buzzing with action. He was barking commands here and there like a veteran, everything moving with harmony of a Swiss clock. The destroyer made its way out of the harbor flawlessly, even though it was a very meticulous and treacherous maneuver. They were on their way in record time when someone came to the young ensign and said, "You have a message from the captain." Well, he thought that strange because it was coming via the radio. But he read it, and the captain said, "Young man, you have done an excellent job. You have done it with great speed and with dispatch according to the book, but there is an unwritten rule that you have overlooked. The next time you leave harbor, make sure you take the captain with you." Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I love the book of Romans. It is a wonderful treatise on the Christian faith, and for the first 11 chapters, Paul unpacks the Christian faith and speaks of the mercies and grace of God. He shares how we were once lost in sin, enemies of God, separated from God, until God stepped in and rescued us. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we are realigned with God. We receive new life through the Spirit and become children of God and joint heirs with Christ. The book assures us that God is on our side and that there is nothing the world can throw at us that God's love will not sustain us. Paul reminds us that the Christian faith is not based on what we can do, but solely on God's grace and mercy freely given in Christ. And so Paul says, since you've received all that, here's how you are to live it. That's the therefore of this passage. He says you are to be transformed and plugged in. He says, first of all, you are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. To offer means to give or to yield or present. Our body obviously is physical, but also our heart, our mind, even our will. To sacrifice something means to give up ownership or possession. We talked about that in the last series, how God owns everything. Well, that includes us as well. We have to give up ownership and give it back to God, to yield our lives to Him. To lay aside our daily desires in order to follow Christ, to be His disciples, putting our resources, energies, and abilities at His disposal. This becomes a daily spiritual act of worship. You see, we tend to limit our worship to the 60 minutes or so on Sunday morning, but the text reminds us that as stewards of the gospel, we are called to live it, breathe it, and embody it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every thought, every word, every deed, every smile, laugh, or tear is a reflection of our worship of God. You know, there are a couple contemporary Christian songs that I really like, and I have to tell you, they inspired the shift in my preaching, not because I was just turned on by them, but because of the repetition. I was like, okay, I get it. And I've heard them before, but they kind of popped up again this week. One of them is called Fade With Our Voices. And the song asks, does our worship have hands? Does our worship have feet? Does our worship stand up in the face of injustice? Does our worship happen beyond where we are? And then the other one is, if we are the body. The song asks, if we are the body, that is the body of Christ, why aren't his hands, not our hands, Christ's hands, reaching? Why aren't his feet moving? Why is his love not showing others there is a way? The song challenges worshipers of Christ to be his hands and feet in love in the world in which we live. You see, both songs highlight that if we say Jesus is King and Lord, then why aren't others seeing that in us and through us? Christ is looking for us to live Monday through Saturday the way we say we believe on Sunday. Now, that does not happen overnight. It requires change. And that's what Paul writes about when he says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So here's the reason you got out of bed this morning, a sermon illustration, as it were. I have a toothpaste tube. Now, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are the rollers, and there are the squeezers. Okay, I'm a squeezer. How many other squeezers are in the room? Okay, we've got some. How many rollers are in the room? Okay, I think there's more squeezers than rollers in this crowd. Now, I will admit that after a while, you got to squeeze it. But, so you see what happens when you have a toothpaste tube and you squeeze it or roll it. I'm going to go to my proclivity and squeeze. But, all right, so you squeeze it. Now, don't pay too much attention to the toothpaste. Then I'm going to sit there on the altar. But what happens to the toothpaste tube? It gets squished. That's right. It gets all squished. It takes on the form of that's exerted on it. You see, that's being conformed. It is that process of being changed by external force. Now, on the other hand, take a balloon. It's empty, has very little shape, but as I blow into it, it takes on new shape, and it is changed from the inside out. And it will hold its shape as long as I let air into it. Let's see if I survive. Okay. All right, we're going to get that tied. Took me years to learn how to do that. There you go. I'll come back to that in a minute. So what's the point? Paul is saying, don't be this. Don't allow the world, the culture, to exert influence on you, to press you into its mold. And that is hard, folks. Advertising tells us what we need, what will make us happy, and we are bombarded with advertising. Television, newspapers, magazines, you name it, we are bombarded. The billboards, everything, bombarded. And all of us have more stuff than we need. We also have this pressure from the world that tells us that we don't have enough and we need to be afraid. And so that keeps others at a distance, keeps us from acting out of mercy and justice. We have the polarization that is happening in our government that is filtering down into the lives of people. We are torn apart. You see, these are the influences from the outside. We also get these influences, teachings within the church. Ear tickling is nice on Sunday morning from time to time. But I'm not doing my job if you leave here feeling good. Okay? Because most of the Bible tells us, yes, you're loved by God, but this is how you're to live your life. And it's a constant challenge. And it's my job to make sure we understand both sides of that picture. If we never get challenged, then it's not coming from the Bible. You see, when the book of Revelation was written, there are seven letters in that book of Revelation that were given to John by Jesus. Seven churches in Asia Minor representing the churches that existed in that time and into the present day. And this is exactly what Jesus was dealing with these churches. On one hand, you had a church that was so in love with Jesus and was doing everything right. And Jesus' word to them was strictly encouragement. You're about to face some severe persecution, so hang on tight. Hang on tight. But you will come through. You will overcome. And on the other end of the spectrum is a church that Jesus doesn't say anything nice about it. They have gone off on false teachings and idolatry, and they've been pressed from all sides by the culture, and they're looking like the culture. They're lukewarm. They're not hot or cold, and Jesus says you'd be better off being one or the other. And so he offers words of warning. Now, most of the churches are right there in the middle, faithful on one side and a little bit of struggle on the other side. And so Jesus commends their faithfulness and calls them to account on those areas where they're falling short. But the call is always one of these is remember who your first love is, and that is Jesus Christ. And so to be part of this world is when we give into the culture, we begin to compromise and we become like the toothpaste tube. Pressures and values of the culture will ultimately leave us empty. We'll just squeeze us all out. But then there's the balloon. Transform in the Greek is the root word that we get from metamorphosis. It's the common example of nature as the caterpillar that emerges from a cocoon as a butterfly. Transformation happens from the inside out. So this balloon got its shape from my breath. God's breath, the Holy Spirit, is what fills our lives and shapes us. So instead of being pressed by the culture, we're to allow the Spirit to fill us up and shape us into the image that God intends us. That transformation begins with our minds, which makes sense because it controls our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And the Spirit will renew our minds. But we do have to cooperate. We have to watch what we read and what we say and who we listen to and the company we keep, those things that influence our minds. And folks, 1 hour of worship a week will not counteract the pressure of the culture. In addition to worship, we need a healthy dose of prayer, meditation, Bible study, and Christian fellowship. And there's lots of opportunities here at this church, and there's always room for more. Engaging in spiritual disciplines at home and at church result in the transformation of our minds and lives. It's the air in our balloon, and as long as our balloon is filled with the air of the Holy Spirit, we're full and we're joyful. You know, people often ask, how can I know the will of God for my life? Paul tells us, the way to know the will of God is to yield our lives, to do the will of God to the degree of which we already know it, and allow God to continually transform us, and we grow more and more to understanding God's will for our lives. As we do these things, there's a ripple effect. We affect others, and they affect others, and on it goes. Paul is calling us, choose between the toothpaste tube, being conformed, or be the balloon that is transformed, filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 3, Paul shifts his metaphor. You know, up to this point, it's a really singular call to individual lives. But in this metaphor, he shifts from the individual to the body of Christ, the church. Paul's analogy of the church is one of his favorites, is that human body. Each part has its own function, even though it is one. And Paul goes on in this text to list those functions, and in other texts he lists the functions as well. But these are not natural abilities or talents. These are gifts from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of building up the church and for assisting in its mission and work in the world. God determines who gets what and to what measure. That said, Paul then says each member of the body ought to have a realistic view of themselves, to have sober judgment. You know, there's no room in the body of Christ for pride, thinking that we're better than anyone else or our gifts are better than anyone else's. There's also no place in the church for self-abasement, saying, I don't have anything left to offer. And there's no room for envy. That person's gifts are better than my gifts. You know, this one came up when I did youth ministry several years ago on a mission trip. There was some really cool projects to do and the not so cool projects to do. And one of the really cool projects was to be on the top of a scaffolding putting siding on a church. And the kids that were up there were very gifted in what needed to be done to measure the angles and to hook, you know, get it connected and secured. The other kids down below were not very happy because they had to sit on the scaffolding. It was boring. Until I explained that if you weren't sitting here, they wouldn't be up there. And all of a sudden they thought, wow, we're important. So every work that we have in the life of the church, whether it is out and visible and in the open or behind the scenes, every gift is important for building up the body and for the work of ministry in the church. Paul reminds us that as the body of Christ, we belong to one another. And that we are to love one another. A love that is genuine, not just in words, but expressed through actions. I read this story in Leadership Magazine. It's a great story. It's about a pastor who visited a church service. He wrote, "It was one of those mornings when the soloist, a tenor, didn't get up on the right side of the bed. As I listened to his faltering voice, I looked around. People were pulling out hymnals to locate the hymn that he was singing. By the second verse, the congregation had joined the soloist in the hymn. By the third verse, the tenor was beginning to find his range. By the fourth verse, it was beautiful. In the fifth verse, the congregation was absolutely silent, and the tenor sang the most beautiful solo in his life." The pastor concluded by saying, "That is the life in the body of Christ, enabling one another to sing the tune Christ has given us." It's a far cry from complaining when our lives are a little off tune. Love is expressed also in how we work together. Another great story about B. Herman Ostry of Bruno, Nebraska. His barn floor was under 29 inches of water because of a rising creek. He invited a few friends to a barn raising. He needed to move his entire 17,000-pound barn to a new foundation more than 143 feet away. His son Mike devised a lattice work of steel tubing and nailed it, bolted it, and welded it on the inside and outside of the barn. Hundreds of handles were attached. After one practice lift, 344 volunteers slowly walked the barn up a slight incline, each supporting less than 50 pounds. In just 3 minutes, the barn was on a new foundation. The lesson here, many hands can accomplish great things. And the same is true within the body of Christ. You see, as we yield our lives, as we are transformed and use our gifts, working together in love, we accomplish great things to fulfill the mission and vision God has given us. You know, people are not interested in our words, and they're not interested in what we believe. They want to see our faith in action. You know, back to the story of the ship. You know, we may not kind of identify with Christ as king, but maybe we can identify as Christ as the captain of our ship. How often do we leave worship and we leave the captain behind? We've got to take him with us. He is king. We can say it all day long. But we need others to see that confession played out in our lives, that others too might come to know him. Thanks be to God. Amen.